Yeah, I got whopped upside the head last night playing racquetball. Yeah. Y'all look pretty good this morning. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. I came in hearing the songs and thanked the Lord for what was being sung, because it kind of goes along with what I have to give to you today. Thanks. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. What a promise. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Father, I pray this morning that you'd hide me behind the cross and the book and the blood, Lord Jesus Christ. May Jesus Christ be exalted and lifted up and praised is our prayer. Speak to our hearts this day. May we learn some things from thy Spirit that will be an encouragement to us. In Jesus' name we ask these favors, and for his sake, amen and amen. Title of this message is Press On, Don't Quit. Joshua begins with the word now. If you go back to the first word in the book of Joshua, God is the God of the present tense. There is no past nor future with God. He told Moses to tell Pharaoh, when Moses said, Whom shall I say sent me? You go tell Pharaoh, I am hath sent thee. We live in the now. We are a product of the things that have come through our life yesterday and the many yesterdays from the time that we were born. And our future depends upon how we accept and how we work with and live with and deal with both successes and failures from the past, this present day, and the steps we're going to take tomorrow. Now, in this particular chapter, it's a continuation of what's taken place in the previous five books. God always moves forward, doesn't move back. He's an advance. He wants us to advance. He wants us to press on. When the children of Israel came up against the Red Sea, the command from God was, go forward. Go forward. In spite of the obstacles, go forward. In spite of the fact that this looked like suicide, go forward. In spite of the fact that these were landlubbers, they were desert dwellers, they were captives in Egypt, they weren't seafaring people, he said, go forward into the Jordan. It takes faith to go forward when it doesn't look like you can go forward. But you and I must do what God tells us to do. Go forward into the Red Sea. Go out, he told David. Go out and meet Goliath. When nobody else would. Even King Saul, who stood head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel, was afraid to go out and meet Goliath. God told David, in essence, go forward, go out and meet this giant. Go out and face those problems that you have, folks. There's problems all through life. From what Mrs. Spurgeon was saying, after the death of her husband and the demoralizing of the family and the grief that was there, she could have quit, but she pressed on. And God honored her decision. God honored her faith and gave her a wonderful man to be her husband and to lead her family. What a blessing it is if by faith we just simply do what God says in spite of the giants that are before us. Go forward. Go out and meet this Goliath. Paul got stoned at Lystra. The Bible says he was left for dead. They did a pretty good job of stoning back in those days. I believe Paul was dead. I believe that's when he was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. What a wonderful thing for the rest of us who fear death. All of a sudden, he's awake. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what it's going to be. Someone said when the plane was, we came into Houston from Detroit, and the plane was, they said, light turbulence. And I think I mentioned this the other night. And I know what they mean by light turbulence now. And you're sitting there like this. And you're like this. I don't like that, you know. I like smooth sailing. But someone said, are you afraid? I said, well, I didn't have any peace. So I wasn't worried. Because you get dying grace when you need it. So I knew if I was peaceful about being on that plane, we were going to die that day. Because I was all nervous about it, no problem. Now, what did Paul do after he got ministered to by the disciples? He went up, got up, and went back to Lystra. He went back where they beat him up, where they stoned him, where they tossed him out, and he preached the gospel by faith. Got up and went forward. Paul was told by the Spirit of God to arise and go into Damascus at the point of his salvation, there when he was called Saul of Tarsus. The success of the Apostle Paul can be seen in the fact that he got up and went. Just simply do what God tells you to do, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the opposition. Jesus, when he left, gave a commission to the church. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you know what? We don't like every creature. We don't even like our mother-in-law. How in the world are we going to like every creature? We don't like people of different races. That's the way people are. He talked about racism in America. Racism's everywhere. The Koreans hate the Japanese, and the Chinese hate the Russians, and the Germans hate the Swedes, and the Italians hate the French, and it's everywhere. Jesus loved the world. And we have to go against the natural innate, you know, and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Sometimes there is a disdaining feeling that we have when we were raised in such and such an environment and to get out, you've got to think about what God thinks about you, not what you think about yourself. And to get down there with the drunk in the street, to go there to that person you know is on drugs, or that one who has beaten up his wife, and you go in there, you're trying to counsel the family. And as a man, And as a man that's been given God's grace and the wisdom and word of God, you want to go in there and punch that guy out. I think one of the most despicable things that a man can do is to abuse his wife. I think he's a low-down skunk and a scoundrel. And I think if that wife has brothers, they'll take the guy out and beat him up. Well, what about a man that abuses his children? Takes advantage of his little ones. He's bigger than they are. He can shake them up and move them around, slam them against the wall. And you want a witness to that guy. You want to, you know. But you know that, the only thing that's going to get a hold of him, the only thing that's going to change him is not psychology. It's not a psychiatric ward. It's not drugging him up so on Ritalin or Prozac or whatever so he doesn't know what he's doing. The only thing that's going to change him, he's got to be changed from the inside out, and that's the Holy Ghost of God, and that's the Spirit of God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation, the only thing going to change that guy. And it's not a lot of fun sometimes to go into a home that you know there's great problems, and there's been abuse, and there's been all kinds of things going on that you don't even want to talk about, and try and love those people. You don't love them. You really despise them until you begin to look at them through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you realize that but for the grace of God, somebody could be talking to you in that trailer. You have to think about it that way. And it's the love of Christ, not your love for them, but it's the love of Christ that's shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost which is given unto you. And you reach out to them with compassion, firmly talking about sin and proclaiming the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe even if you really think about it, maybe even some tears will come to your eyes. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And maybe if you knew the whole story, or as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, and you saw that man when he was a child being beaten up by his father and being abused by his parents or an uncle or a brother or somebody, maybe you'd have a little bit of attitude and realize that by the grace of God, you can stop this cycle. By the grace of God, it can end right there, and he can become a new creature in Christ Jesus. He can be a new daddy and a new husband and be a trophy of grace in the trophy case of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll just go ahead, push your prejudice aside, push your disdain aside for dealing with that. Get your hands a little bit dirty and take them to the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Press on. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, even when you don't feel like it. What did the shepherds say when they've been told by the angels that they would find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger? That unto them that day was born in the city of David a Savior, which was Christ the Lord. They said, let us arise and go and see this thing which has come to pass. We've got to go forward. We've got to press on. We can't quit. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Press on in spite of human circumstances. Now, after the death of Moses, you talk about a vacuum being created. The great deliverer, the great Moses, is dead. With all that God had done through Moses for the children of Israel, that's the only leader that most of them ever knew. And he had been used by God to extract them from the clutches of Pharaoh, to pull them out of Egypt, and to proclaim to them the blessed message of the blood of the Lamb sprinkled on the doorposts and lintels in the Passover night when the death angel passed through. And then they went out victorious. They went out with the spoils. They went out a whole lot better than they came in. They went out with the gold and the silver of the Egyptians. And they went towards that Red Sea. And when they got stopped there, Moses stretched out that rod and said, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And they walked through dry shod. And you know the rest of the story. How God watched over them in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. They had manna from heaven. They had water from a rock. God took care of them. He warmed them up at night with a pillar of fire. He shaded them in the daytime with a cloud, the Shekinah cloud that hovered over that nation, that people. Moses was their leader in spite of being groused about, murmured against, talked about, undercut. Attacked with conspiracies swirling around him, with all kinds of criticism. Moses could have quit, but he pressed on. He kept going. And now he's dead. I'll never forget when my grandfather died. I mean, he was the patriarch in the family. He was more than just a grandfather. He was a spiritual leader. He was a spiritual mentor. It was one that I looked to, and Billy looked to, and the rest of the family looked to. The Baptist Bible Fellowship looked to. You talk about a shock. We got word in Detroit from Springfield that Dr. Vic is dead. And that was on a Monday. We counted the money in the morning at the church, and we were going through our normal Monday morning routine, and the staff got that word up to 1:30, and it was an absolute devastation. Moses, my servant, is dead. There was a pallor over the church. There was a gloom that spread amongst the fellowship. There was a soberness that overtook everyone. Dr. Vic is gone. And God had done some things with Dr. Vic's life after the passing of his wife, Eloise, of 50 years, our grandmother. And I'll explain that at the end. But there was that vacuum there. I tell you what, folks, the fellowship has never been the same. The church has never been the same. Our family has never been the same. Moses, my servant, is dead. Human leadership changes. Press on in spite of circumstances. Amen. Moses is dead, but God turns to Joshua. If you look at Deuteronomy 31, Deuteronomy 31, verse number 9. Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, and that they may fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. If we don't respond correctly to circumstances in life that come to all of us, it will be a detriment to our children and our children's children. If we don't do what we're supposed to do in following the Lord and realizing that God sets not only kings up and down as he can change the course of rivers, he also brings in prophets when old prophets die, pastors when old pastors die. New leadership comes in, and how you respond to that, how you respond to that leadership, how you support that leadership. I know of many churches that start to go down when the next pastor comes in after the first one's gone or died. Because the people say, well, he's not like that. He's not like our other pastor. Thank God. Amen. You've learned what you can learn. It's time to learn some more. You see, we don't like to get out of our comfort zone. I remember when Brother Ruckman came to Detroit in August of 1975. It was the most eerie feeling when he was preaching that message on old soldiers never die. And he pointed, during the middle of that message, he pointed back to Dr. Vic. Dr. Vic always sat right here with two seats, and he always sat right here. He didn't make announcements. He didn't take the offering. He just introduced the speaker. That's all he did. Everything else just ran like a well-oiled machine. People knew what they were supposed to do. That World War II crowd, you gave them an order, they carried it out. You didn't have to worry about anything. Because Dr. Pete draws, most of the time when he preaches, at least outside this church, well, Dr. Vic was down in the audience rather than sitting back here. And Brother Ruckman came up towards the pulpit, and he looked at that chair. He said, one of these days that chair is going to be empty. You could have heard a pin drop. 2,500, 3,000 people sitting there on a Sunday night, just like here. One of these days, that seat's going to be empty. Mighty big shoes. I wouldn't want to fill those shoes. I wouldn't want to follow that man. Mighty big shoes. Mighty big shoes. One of these days, this chair is going to be empty. And then what? All the years of the teaching of Dr. Ruttman are going to be on trial by what you do and how you respond when one day that chair is empty. It would be a great disservice and dishonor to everything that he's taught this church and all that he's taught us as young preacher boys coming up if somehow we just went berserk, just said, oh, we quit. The next guy comes in, whoever that next guy is, mighty big shoes. But he doesn't do it the way Dr. Ruckman does. He doesn't pass out gummy bears, he passes out Tootsie Rolls. We don't like Tootsie Rolls, we like gummy bears. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. Folks, now Moses, God's servant, was dead. Don't you know that Joshua, next in line, God says, I choose you. What? Don't worry, Josh. I'll be with you as I was with Moses. Joshua did things a little different than Moses. But he said, I'll be with you as I was with Moses. We have to keep pressing on in spite of human circumstances. Look at chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, verse 44. Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, and he and Hoshea, that's Joshua, the son of Nun. Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. How long do you think they'll mourn for you? Normally when we go to a funeral, we have a big dinner afterwards. And everybody's laughing their heads off. You remember what he said? Not a whole lot of mourning going on there, doesn't seem like to me. Pass the shrimp, would you? Well, they mourned for 30 days. One of the things that was a shocker, and I know in the course of human events these things have to take place. Dr. Vic died. We need another pastor. Boy, you talk about the politics. You talk about the power brokers beginning to move. They move, boy. They had a guy picked out. I mean, when I drove Dr. Vic to the airport that morning, the day he died, it kind of fell to me. We had dinner that night before, and it was an unusual set of circumstances because John R. Rice happened to be there, and Wendell Zimmerman had preached that day, and that was just a few weeks earlier in August when Brother Ruckman preached that message. It was that point in time when the week before he said, be sure to be here next week. Dr. Peter Ruckman is going to be our speaker, a man whom I consider to be the greatest Bible teacher in America. And Dr. Bob Jones was standing within. He could have reached out and slapped Jones in the face. As a matter of fact, he probably did slap him in the face with him. You know. Of course, Brother Jones was an experienced warrior in his own right, in his own arena, and he didn't flinch much. You know, he just kind of stood there like this. He didn't nod his head either. I do remember that, but it kind of fell to me to take Dr. Vic to the airport. And while we were going to the airport, we talked about who'd take his place. I can remember right where we were on Merriman Road, just crossing Van Born, about 2 miles from the airport, and I asked him about different preachers. He said, no, he said, I used to think he might, but he just doesn't, he's not as forceful to be a good preacher, and we mentioned something. I said, what do you think about Dr. Henderson? He said, well, he's the people's choice, because he preaches 22 and a half minutes. And he could usually, I enjoyed hearing Dr. Henderson. He was a pulpiteer. He could get up and, as they say, ring the bell and hit the home run. And is very excited. If you could hear some of his messages, you wouldn't find a whole lot of fault with his messages. You'd go out inspired, encouraged. But he wasn't a Bible teacher, and he wasn't a pastor. And that's what they needed. They'd lost their pastor. They needed more than just a Bible conference preacher to come in. He wasn't really even an evangelist, per se. He didn't have the compassion to be an evangelist. He said, "You don't come for us, no skin off my nose." I mean, that was just kind of the way he was, you know. And, well, hey, he was the people's choice. And it wasn't 30 days, hardly, before he was there. And after he was there a couple of weeks, people started saying, "Man, now we got a real leader around here." A real leader? What was Dr. Vick for 40 years? Hello? A real leader? Dr. Henderson came in and said, "You're going to need a ticket to get in this place in the next year." It started going, free fall. Now, why did God do that? I don't know. Maybe the people got what they deserved. I don't know. I'll ask that question one day when we get to heaven. But there were a lot of people at Temple Baptist Church, and by the grace of God, I was on the staff at that time, and I was as devastated as more so than most of the folks there at the church. And yet I worked under Dr. Henderson for 3 years. And I knew he wasn't Dr. Vick. He didn't have the same personality, didn't have the same spirit on him. I didn't feel that, but I worked with him. I tried not to criticize him. I mean, it's hard, boy. He did things Dr. Vick wouldn't have done. He said things Dr. Vick wouldn't say. And we'd get together at family gatherings and stuff, and boy, it'd start in. Most of the time I was able to bite my tongue. Because God had him there for a reason. And I tried to learn what I could learn from him. I tried to work with him. He didn't really want me around, but he couldn't do much with me at that point. I mean, Dr. Vick's grandson, he can't really fire him right off the bat. You know, he told me one time, I think he was either coming here or was going to Dr. Noyes. It might have been I was coming here. I can't remember for sure. But he said, if you go over there, to, I think it was Dr. Noyes, he said, you won't have a job. It was all because of Ruckman and the King James issue. And I said, "Well, Doc, you know, I'm going." With all due respect, I said, "What would you think of me if I just rolled over and caved in?" I said, "There's nothing evil. They've invited me to come. So I'm going to go. I'm not going to miss anything here, taking care of my responsibilities here." But then it became an issue. And it was an issue whether it was Henderson or the book. Well, it wasn't a very difficult choice. Press on, in spite of human circumstances. They recognized, you go back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 7, there was something taking place. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7 it says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision." Changes in human circumstances. God was doing something. Changes in human leadership from Peter to Paul. And they recognized it. You need to recognize it when the changes come. And do what God would have you to do is to stay in there and hang in there and don't cut and run. There was a change from Dr. Vick to Dr. Henderson, from Dr. Henderson to Dr. Dollar, and from Dr. Dollar to this guy named Powell, and from Ruckman to who? You make your decisions based upon the truth of the Word of God. And if the Word of God is being preached, it might not be delivered in the same way. But if the truth is being adhered to, there's no reason to cut and run. You only leave a church when it pulls away from doctrine. When it pulls away from, from the emphasis that the Bible has, then you need to start praying about where God would have you to be and where God would have you to go. But just because personalities change is no reason to leave. I see it far too often. It happened when I took Prayer Baptist Church. Within 18 months, we lost 150 people because the other pastor came back and took. That certainly wasn't even ethical, much less spiritual. Press on in spite of human circumstances. Personal disappointments come to all of us. Some of our greatest dreams are delayed because of things that happen. We have no control over those things. When Dr. Vick's wife died, devastated. I stayed with him for a year and a half after the death of Mrs. Vick. Wheezy, as he called her. I stayed with him in his apartment. Saw the tear stains on his pillow. But I never heard him weep. And I was right in the next room. One time I went by, got up in the morning about 3 o'clock, go to the restroom, and I passed by his door. There was a little crack in the door. And he was on his knees before God. The day after Mrs. Vick was buried, he was back in the office. He didn't quit. He pressed on. He went forward. Human circumstances change. Human leadership changes. Human companionship changes. Paul and Barnabas didn't get along, so Paul went with Silas and Barnabas went with Mark, and they got something done. Well, if I can't work with him, I'm not going to do anything. That's the way people... We're so shallow today. It's incredible. Put your petty little differences aside and put your hand to the plow and don't look back. We don't like Elisha as well as we like Elijah. Too bad. Keep on. Press on. Don't quit. Stick to your own bush, Dr. Vick would say. You got a job to do, do it. You say, I'm not feeling well today. If you don't have 105 fever, you do. We don't want you to spread the plague among everybody else. But every preacher in this place has no doubt preached when you've had the flu. You preached when sweat was pouring off of you and air conditioning was down to 69. Because you're not feeling well, but you preached anyways. You keep at it. You keep on. I get phone calls, so-and-so has the sniffles. So the whole family stays home. A baseball player gets a splinter. I got to come out. I got to come out. Football players. I like these linemen, these offensive linemen. They get a broken arm, they just put a big cast on it, and they go in there. You see some of those NFL films with blood coming down and all this stuff, you know. Hockey players, they get cut 10, 15 stitches, they go in. They only missed a couple shifts. Come right back out on the ice. They look better that way. They probably put ketchup on them in there, you know. The average Christian, I'll never forget what Dr. Rawlings said. He said, you could run the average Baptist out of town with a bed bug. Dr. Noah, you've had Dr. Noah here. Crippled in his leg, and he's had cancer and all that. He comes up to the pulpit, and he leans on the pulpit, and that leg's hanging out there like that, you know. He could have quit a long time ago. Could feel sorry for himself and pack it in. And most folks say, well, I understand, you know, he's got cancer, he's got this, he's done, you know. Nobody would say anything. But he keeps going. And keeps going. Proverbial bunny rabbit. He doesn't stop. Wendell Zimmerman got deathly sick and was in decline for several years. They'd roll him out in a wheelchair. And he'd preach from the wheelchair. He could have been shoveled off to the old folks' home. Could have sat in front of a pond with lily pads and frogs and iced tea. But he decided to keep on until he died with his boots on. What human circumstances keep you from pressing on? Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to have a saying. Bob Jones, little sayings are everywhere. The test of a man's courage is what it takes to stop him. Amen. Just how much effort does the devil have to put into stopping you? Amen. How little does it take to stop you? How much resistance do you have to opposition? Do you cut and run at the first little problem? Or do you press on? Press on. Keep going. Don't quit. Guess what? The Lord will throw some obstacles in your place. He will try your faith. You'll be put into the crucible. He's trying to bring out the gold to refine you in the fire. Are you going to accept that? You know, the Bible says that no chastening of the Lord is... people don't want to be beat up. They don't want to be disciplined. They don't want to be chastened. But don't despise the chastening of the Lord. It's not pleasant, it's grievous, but afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. How little does it take to stop you? Keep on keeping on. You know, we're just hiring a young man. There are a lot of problems that people are throwing up already. He's too young. Youth director doesn't have any experience. Hello? Where do you get youth directors? Out of college! Hello? When I pointed out to some of these couples, I said, you were in there, how much experience you have? Well, I didn't have any. And they were in there, and how much experience they have? Well, they didn't have any. Well, that's what Saul said about David. Oh, look at this lad. Who is it? Thou art but a youth. Well, what do you know? Yeah. Are you going to let age be an obstacle to serving the Lord? You young people here, you're too young. Well, you can't preach on the street. You can't teach a class. You can't work in the bus. You're too young. You can't sing. Boy, didn't that kid was playing that. And the one over here, my goodness sakes. He had to sit on a couple of phone books to get up there. And he was going to it. Josiah was 8 years old. Daniel was a teenager. David was just a young man. And look what they accomplished when God got behind them. Don't quit. Get started when you're young. Thou art but a youth. God does things with young people. He's proven that. What a sad state of affairs. As Brother Ruckman said, our society is in the X generation. What a mess. What a mess. Look what God did with young people in the Bible. Well, you're too old. Moses was 80 when he got going. Doc's got another year yet, and then he'll get going. Amen. He'll turn on the afterburners when he hits 80 years old. Hey, when's your birthday? Been that for a few years anyways. You talk about a blowout when he turns 80, man. I'll tell you what, there ought to be a blowout here. You'll have an octogenarian for a pastor. Amen. He's the youngest 79. I was thinking about that today as I was nursing myself, getting up going... I played racquetball last night, so I'm going back like this, you know. I'm only 54. Heavenly days. I'll be ashes by the time I'm 80. He's too old. Joshua and Caleb, 85 years old, yet is my strength as it was when I was 45 years old. You're too old. You can't do anything. You can't teach. Well, the old men are supposed to teach the young men. How old was Sarah when she had Isaac? Pretty old, as I recall. Well, you say, I'm not in the best of health. What's that lady's name? I don't know if she's, you know, totally dyed-in-the-wool, through-and-through, King James Bible-believing, but she doesn't have any arms, any legs. What's her name? Johnny or whatever? I mean, you and I, what will we do? We'd be quitting. We'd cry. We'd want drugs. We'd just go on to... literally, she's a basket case. But what she accomplishes by the grace of God in her life.
So you've got a bad eye, you've got a bad arm, so you're crippled, so you've got diabetes, so you've got heart problems, so you've got whatever excuse you want to use, keep on keeping on. You're not going to be in the best of health all your life. Study. Write. Pray. Pull people say, I can't get around, and they can't. I need prayer warriors in the church. You got a telephone, you can call people. You can win people to Christ over the telephone if you can't get out. Don't just lament your situation and say, I can't do anything. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Why, your family? Well, my wife doesn't. Hey, God called you to preach, not your wife. I mean, it's one thing if you have a good helpmeet. But let me tell you something, you young people here. It's good to start right. It's good to marry right. It's good to be as careful as you can. Have your big long list there. She's got to be saved, or he's got to be saved. He's got to be living for the Lord and all this long list. But you know what? You might be married 5 or 6 years and they stop living for the Lord. You going to stop too? My son Joshua, who do you want to marry? So I'm looking for somebody like Mom. Well, that was quite a compliment to his mother. It really was. But I told him, I said, Josh, I said, you see your mom now at 40 years old. When I married her, she was 21 or 19. I started dating her at 19, married her, she was 21. We've both changed over the years. I've seen marriages start out good and end up bad. If God called you to preach, what are you going to do? Now, wait a minute. Let's not jump ahead of ourselves. Make sure if the marriage goes bad, it's not your fault. A lot of times people use that excuse too. So we got to be balanced here. But the callings of God are without repentance. Can you disqualify yourself? Oh, yeah. That calling's there. You can quit because, you know, your wife runs off, or you can keep going. Press on. Don't quit. God called you to do a job, do it. Some of your children, they grow up and they don't do exactly what you think they ought to be doing. You did your best you could to raise them right, and they get into their late teens and 20s, and, you know, they're on their own adults, and they start going, people say, well, look at there, he doesn't have his whole own household under control. No, the guy's 20 years old. He's an adult. He's gone. He's got to deal with God by himself, just like you did growing up. You put what you could put into him, but you can't make it take. But that's an embarrassment. It's certainly an embarrassment to the pastor, embarrassment to a deacon or Sunday school teacher. You're just going to quit, resign, turn it in because you're embarrassed? No, you press on. You keep going. There were difficulties that Joshua was going to face beyond the death of Moses. The swelling of the Jordan, Jericho, the great walled city, the giants were still in the land. He was given a commission, if you go back to Joshua chapter 1, and that commission was, along with that promise, press on in the light of God's promises. Verse 3 of Joshua, he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide. He told him, now he said, you're going to be used by me to divide this land up, to give an inheritance, which I swear unto their fathers that I would give them. That gave Joshua some encouragement. God gives us promises to encourage us. Promises that he has fulfilled in the past. He said it worked for Moses. Those same promises are applicable to you, Joshua. If you'll just do what I tell you to do, I am bound by my word to bless you because I will keep my promise. So you can claim the promises of God, the same Holy Spirit that dwelt in Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and David and all the rest of the Old Testament heroes is available for you if you'll be filled with the Spirit of God. Draw encouragement by God's present assurances to press on. We've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord. A lady in our church had a kidney pancreas transplant that went bad. Over the course of the last 3.5 years, she's lost both legs. And she's in constant agony and pain. What they call phantom pain. My mind immediately went back to what Brother Ruckman would teach about the soul being the shape of the body. And when a person loses a limb, they say, well, my hand hurts. They don't have an arm. How could their hand hurt? Well, they say, well, the nerve endings. No, there's no nerve endings down there. They're gone. There's something going on there. But this lady, her husband, and he's a caretaker now, 24 hours a day, still runs a chiropractic business. They have a Down syndrome child that he has to take care of. He's got an adopted boy, Luke, that he runs to school, back and forth to school, Christian school. And he said, I never know from almost hour to hour what it's going to be like. But that couple has been more faithful in church since that calamity fell upon their family. They've been more tender towards others. Debbie, if anybody's in the hospital, she wants her husband to load up the wheelchair, get in the car, and they go visit that person in the hospital. They didn't do that when she had two legs. They're better Christians now. They're more faithful now. They have a greater impact now. When nobody would have criticized them if they didn't come to church but twice a year. Because they certainly have an ongoing excuse. She sits there in a wheelchair and get nauseated, and quickly they'll run her out and you get the restroom, bring her back, you know. Well, most of us, if we were going to throw up every other service, we wouldn't come. Too much of an embarrassment. Go to a restaurant, her husband has to pick her up. Half a wife has to pick her up and carry into the restaurant, set her down. Most people just stay in a dark room somewhere. Press on. Don't quit because of circumstances that come in your life. Don't quit. Press on because God has given you some promises. He gives special, personal assurances in times of crisis. As he did with Abraham, and as he did with Joseph, the life of Joseph. You know those portions of Scripture that deal with how Joseph was. God came to him and said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to show mercy upon you. And all those things. Here he is, a young man sold into slavery and lied about and put into prison. All the mess that they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because Joseph kept on keeping on. He didn't quit. God gives repeated assurances because we needed them every day. Every day the children of Israel get up and there was manna there. Whenever they needed a drink, there was a water there. They didn't have to get anything new because God didn't let the stuff they had wear out. Those of you who are done deputation, you see, oh, it's amazing how long stuff can go. Press on, last, be careful to be obedient to God's word. Verse 6 to 9 of Joshua. We've read 6, go to 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. To press on requires obedience to the whole of the Word of God. What if your children only obeyed you one day a week? There's a lot of Christians who obey God one day a week. Press on. Press on. It'll be an encouragement to your children, to your friends, to your neighbors. Because when you press on, it reveals to them a God who blesses and keeps His Word in spite of circumstances. You and I are only going to be able to claim and to possess what we claim by faith. We've got a blank check there in many regards. And if we're paupers, it's not because God is poor, it's because we lack faith. Well, I can't afford this. God can. If God's in it, He can afford it. My soul, I looked last night and I thought, 47 missionaries here. I thought, wow. Well, see, if they get a $5,000 offering, that'd be, you know, $28,000! Where'd that come from? It came from God! And He used you! He channeled that blessing through you! And everybody felt, I'm still feeling good about that. My brother said, good grief. It took me 10 weeks to raise $20,000 for Christmas missions. He did it in 10 minutes. He didn't do it in 10 minutes. God did it in 10 seconds. Have you claimed God's promises? As I said at the outset, mentioning Dr. Vick, he did his greatest work after his wife died, as far as numbers are concerned. When he was in his mid-60s and they started to build Temple Baptist Church, he said, "Beecham, leave that to somebody else. Leave that to your, to the one that follows you, to your successor, your retirement age." And after he was 65, God used him to lead the church to build a fantastic a church, very utilitarian, with all the Sunday schools around all the auditorium. They just walk across the hall, right, and they could fill the auditorium in about 4 minutes. Just people come right in, walk 10 feet, and they're in the auditorium. A model design, $4.5 million, paid off in 7 years. Mrs. Vick died in 1969. Dr. Vick held a crusade in the Philippines. Now, 1 year old, 1,600 people got saved that week. And Dr. Vick was 75. In 1975, we went to Korea and held meetings in Korea and Japan. I'm going to lead the singing. Leading the singing in Korean is quite something. I wrote out the words phonetically. Yesu ye piga, nun kati shit gate ne. Tell me what it means, I forgot. 6,000 Koreans got saved. He died 5 months later. He addressed the fellowship in 1975 and absolutely categorically positioned himself where everybody knew he was, but he wanted everybody to be reminded. Firmly four square, the King James Bible, and said, "If the school ever moves off this position, I'm going to ask God to let me come down here and take this place down brick by brick." Mighty big shoes, to be sure. The one thing I learned from Dr. Vick is he wasn't a quitter. The Baptist Bible College reached its zenith, the largest Bible college in the world of 2,400 students. It was paid off by the time he died. Dr. Vick could certainly have taken as an epitaph to his life what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy. He was one who preached the word. He was one who was instant in season and out of season. He was one who in his way, not a pulpit pounder, he wasn't a shouter, but he had an intensity and a compassion, and there was no one that could give an invitation like Dr. Vick. He knew how to do it without tricks, without technique. It was the Spirit of God in him that moved the people. The Holy Spirit was pleased with his motivation and pleased with his with the things that he had taught him down through the years. And oh, how he could draw the net. I've seen him from a human standpoint. God used Dr. Vick after a message had been preached by a different preacher. Absolutely what we would call save the service. In just 2 or 3 minutes. Just pull it together. And have folks start coming down the aisle after everybody thought it was all dried up. That's the Spirit of God on that man. And Dr. Vick, he preached the word instant in season and out of season. When he was sick, after his wife died, when his daughter, my mother, had lost an arm practically, lost an arm in a bus accident when she was 12 years old, he continued to preach the word. He continued in his way to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He indeed did the work of an evangelist, enduring afflictions. He was ready to be offered. The time of his departure was at hand. He could say, "I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." He finished his course. He went to Springfield that Monday. I wasn't there, but Billy and Gloria were. And I think Gloria was the last one to see him alive. Is that correct? And he was sat down in his office, and he wasn't feeling well. He didn't seem that way when we took him to the airport that morning, but he was about to be coronated. He was about to have his inauguration day in heaven. Nobody knew that at that point. He was on the job, doing his duty, with his boots on, with a sword of the Spirit in his hand, sat down at his desk and told Gloria to turn out the lights and shut the door. In just a few moments, he was ushered by angels into the presence of God. He didn't quit. He didn't quit. One of Dr. Vick's favorite songs, and I used to like to watch him lead it, is found in your songbook, page 53. I'd like to close with that. While you're turning, I'll sing the first verse, then the rest of you stand and sing the remainder.
Upon a wide and stormy sea, thou art sailing to eternity, and thy great admiral orders thee, sail on, sail on, sail on, sail on, sail on, the storm will soon be past, the darkness will not always last. Sail on, sail on, sail on, sail on. God lives and He come and sail on, sail on, sail on, sail on, sail on.
Don't quit! Sail on. Give us the right key. Art thou far from shore and weary worn?
Art far from shore and weary worn, the sky o'ercast, the canvas torn. Hark ye, a voice to thee is born. Sail on, sail on, sail on, sail on, sail on, the storm will soon be past, the darkness will not always last. Sail on, sail on, sail on, sail on. God live and He come and sail on, sail on, sail on, sail on, sail on.
We hear stories every day about brethren falling, comrades being shot down by the devil, comrades shooting themselves in the foot. You have to keep going. As Brother Bartlett preached last night, bring the regiment to the standard. Do comrades tremble and refuse?
Do comrades tremble and refuse?